was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is a helpful statement about John the Baptist, and a statement that we could also make of ourselves. You are not the light. You are called to be a witness to the light. I am not the light, but I am called to be a witness to the light. You and I are not the source of life. You and I are not the source of wisdom or of goodness or of grace or of peace. And that's where we start this morning, thinking first about what we are not, because that is what we find the first part of John 1 verse 8. We find a description of what John the Baptist was not before we find the description of what he was called to be. And so that might sound a little bit insulting to start a sermon by maybe knocking us down a little bit. You are not the light. I am not the light. Even John the Baptist himself was not the light. And yet, that is where this verse starts. It is a description of one of the greatest characters in the whole Bible, one of the greatest prophets in the Scriptures. John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And John the Baptist was so central and important to our understanding of the Scriptures that even his arrival and ministry was very precisely predicted by prophecies in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Malachi foretold that one would come before Jesus to prepare the way for him. And so, can any of us say that of ourselves? That our particular ministry was foretold of in the Old Testament. And yet, even John, who was foretold in the Old Testament, is not the light. No prophet of the Old or New Testaments is the light. No, we are the means, or we are not the means by which God saves his people, but we point to the means, that is Christ. So in John 1:8, we learn who John the Baptist is not, and that's contrasted by learning about who Jesus is. John was not the light. Jesus is. And John embraced this description of himself throughout his life. Much later on, in John's own ministry, when he's preaching in the wilderness and baptizing people, he has a great little statement that embodies his embrace of that definition of himself. John said of Jesus, "He must become greater so that I will become less." John the Baptist is saying to the people following him, "No, I want to fade away in your mind's eye. And I want you to see Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And so John embraced this definition of himself. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John's mission was that people would not see him so much as they would see Jesus, the one he was pointing to. We could think of John as being like a mirror that is deflecting attention away from himself, that is deflecting attention away to the Lord. That is the purpose of a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is not to appreciate the mirror, but the purpose is to point away from itself, to give a reflection. And so for John the Baptist, that means pointing people to Jesus. He is not the light. He recognizes that. He's not the source of salvation, of wisdom, of goodness, of pure truth. That is Christ. And so this little verse from John 1 teaches us so much about God, about the work of Christ, and also about how God relates to us today. In this verse describing John the Baptist, We today are called to a certain lifestyle and a certain type of ministry. And I want to describe that lifestyle that the Christian is called into, like John the Baptist, by using two M words. We are called to a life of modesty and a life of mission. So first we think of modesty, or I could have said meekness, humility. That is the life of John the Baptist. Christian humility comes from knowing who you are in relation to God. There are all kinds of counterfeit false humilities that somebody might display in their lives, but Christian humility comes from knowing who you are in relation to the living God. This is the teaching of not only the Scriptures, but the very clear teaching of the Reformed faith as well. I want to read for you the first paragraph of one of the greatest books written in Christian history, The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. And in this first paragraph of this great book, that is John Calvin's intention, to contrast who God is with who we are. He must become greater, and I must become less. Here's what John Calvin says. The whole sum of our wisdom, which is worth calling true and certain, is practically comprised of two parts, that is, knowledge of God and of ourselves. Of these, the first ought to show us not only that there is only one God who all must worship and honor, but also that the same one is the fountain of all truth, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, judgment, mercy, power, and holiness. So when you hear descriptions like this, you know you're reading a good book, okay? This description of God as exalted, glorious. Why do we want to know these things? So that we may learn to expect and ask everything from Him, and also acknowledge with praise and thanksgiving that all these things come from Him. He is the light. That is the summary of that little sentence, or that large couple sentences. He is the light. Now, let's contrast that. The second part, by showing our weakness, wretchedness, futility, and greed, leads us to feel cast down about, and to distrust and hate ourselves, and then kindles in us a desire to seek for God, since in Him lies all the good of which we are empty and naked. We are not the light. We are called to know who the true light is and to be a witness to the light. It's a great summary of John 1:8. And this sounds like dramatic language, but this is the core of the Christian faith. This is the foundation. To know who we are in our sin, to know who God is, and to love Him in all His glorious holiness, to seek Him, to know Him in Christ. You are not the light. What a dreadful proposition it would be if you started to believe that you are the light. What a weight it would be to carry around that the light, the solutions of the world, it depends on you. Fixing everything around you, fixing all of your problems, fixing even the problems of the world. Don't we know deep down that without Christ, we are certainly who Calvin describes us to be? Wretched, futile, hopeless people. Don't we know this deep down in our heart of hearts when you're sitting by yourself and you're thinking about your life and maybe even be frustrated by the work of the Holy Spirit because of your sin? And you're looking at your own life and thinking, I need help. I need something outside of myself. I need some solution. You know, sometimes I think of how people might perceive me as a pastor. And maybe if I'm meeting somebody and through the course of a conversation they would discover that I'm a pastor, I can almost see the person going through the Rolodex of things that I've said that haven't been very pastorly or haven't been maybe as thoughtful as I should have been or caring or careful as I should have been. Because it is true. I say foolish things. I say hurtful things. I can be a hypocrite. I can be impatient with my wife and with my children. And so somebody would look at somebody like me or maybe like you and say, well, you're not the light. You're not all that impressive. To which I think we should reply, that's correct. Just imagine how bad I would be without Jesus. That is correct. I am not the light. I have sin. I struggle. And that attitude, I don't think, should give a free pass for sinning. We're called to war against our sin, according to the canons of Dort, to war against it throughout our whole life, to grow in grace and truth. We're called to be more refined into the likeness of Christ. But hopefully, you hear the point here, that you and I are not the source of light. Our continuing sin reveals that. But when people experience success, this can be hard to remember. When you experience success in business or a personal success and you achieve a goal you've been setting your heart and mind toward for a while, when you achieve a certain kind of success, maybe even a vicarious success through your children or through some political candidate who wins an election, we can start to think, maybe I am the light, or maybe this way of thinking can give me access to a light that is outside of Christ. In Hollywood, in politics, in publishing, in education, in business, and even in church, personal achievement can easily convince us that we're pretty great and really distract us from our sin, our wretchedness, the person who John Calvin rightly describes us to be. This could have happened for John the Baptist. He had a vibrant, impactful ministry. People were traveling by foot miles into the wilderness to the Jordan River to hear this man preach and to be baptized by him. There were crowds of people surrounding John the Baptist. He had disciples of his own, people who were following him, had given up so much to follow this man that he could have thought very easily, I might be the light. But even he, who had his heart set on the Lord, was not. And this is good news, by the way, because the modest person recognizes the whole world does not depend on you. Isn't that a freeing statement? Your healthy spiritual life is the result of the grace of God. Your salvation and your eternal security are not the result of your hard work and your knowledge and your figuring it out. It is all the work of God. If all the successes and failures of your kids depend solely on you, thinking of yourself kind of as the light who would need to shine into their lives, it would be too much weight to bear. You are not the light. You are called to be a witness to the light. So that gets to our second M word. First, we think about modesty, meekness, humility. Second, we look to our mission. What is the mission of the Christian? It is very much the same as the mission of John the Baptist. The Lord reveals His character and His works. The Lord reveals His light through the means that is often people, regular people, talking about Jesus, living for Jesus, following Christ. Even for Jesus Himself, there was somebody who came before Him to prepare the way. Now, Jesus didn't need for this to happen in terms of being less powerful so that, well, this person had to come and make things ready for Him. Jesus didn't need it in that sense. He could have done His ministry all by Himself. But the means by which God often shines His light into the world is through people who humbly, faithfully follow Him. And so this remains God's method. God could cause somebody to miraculously wake up or see a vision of Christ or just open a Bible all on their own. And yet, He so often, and I would say more often, would draw people towards Himself through the means of people who are shining His light over the course of months or years and even decades into their life. Although you are not the light, you are a lamp that contains the light, which God can use to shine his light to people around you. So John 1 used another word picture. John was a witness to the light. He was called to be a reliable witness. And when we hear the language about a witness, we would probably first think about a courtroom setting. And so I thought, well, what makes for a reliable courtroom witness? A reliable witness to be brought before a judge, jury, and some lawyers in a trial. And so I found this description of a credible witness at the Cornell University Law School's website. And this has so many spiritual connections that it would deserve its own sermon by itself. But this is a description of a courtroom witness, a good one. A credible witness is a witness who comes across as competent and worthy of belief. That's just a great parable for the Christian life, isn't it? Their testimony is assumed to be more than likely true due to their experience, knowledge, training, and sense of honesty. The judge and jurors will use these factors to determine whether they believe the witness is credible. An attorney can show jurors a witness is not credible by showing inconsistent statements, reputation for untruthfulness, defects in perception, meaning they're not understanding things correctly, or prior convictions that show dishonesty or untruthfulness, and 5, bias, partiality. So, the witness in a trial, I would say, does well to stay in their lane and just tell the story about what they've seen. It isn't their responsibility to offer opinions about the other witnesses. It isn't the witness's responsibility to even solve the crime. The witness knows the trial isn't about them. The person is brought before the court to give an honest recounting of what they saw in the most credible way they can. Their job is to speak the truth, to point to the truth, to openly acknowledge it. So seeing ourselves as witnesses or mirrors of the light of Christ will reshape how we think of our daily lives and our ministry in this church. We can look at a description like that and we can find, hopefully, a description of who we are becoming so that we might be more credible, more useful, and effective witnesses of Jesus. But being a witness or being reliable are not often at the forefront of people's description of what a impressive or good Christian church or person would be. The adjectives that we would sometimes think would describe a good Christian or a good church are a little bit less focused on being a witness or being reliable than on being exciting, impressive, successful, wealthy, visibly powerful. But the adjectives that describe the faithful witness are different. It's a shift in perspective. It's a different kind of goal. What would describe a faithful witness? Reliable. Not just in what we say, but in what we do. Being a reliable person who shows up. Being truthful, being honest, being careful, being thoughtful, believable, being impartial, and trustworthy. And so your mission is the same as John the Baptist. Christ must become greater, and I and you must become less. And this will happen when you really know Jesus. When you really encounter the living God, you will desire to be a faithful witness of who He is. He is all that John Calvin and all that the Scriptures say He is and more. He is the fountain of all truth, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, judgment, mercy, power, and holiness. I think it is so often the case that people lose sight of being a simple witness because they've lost sight of the one they're witnessing about, of His majesty, of His glory, of His holiness and faithfulness. When we lose sight of the excellency of God. We can so quickly make ministry about something else, and that something else is often ourselves. But no, we reflect the image of Jesus with our lives, hoping that people will be drawn, not to us, but to Him. So here we have a challenge, and this gets back to that little illustration that I used of maybe being a pastor who needs to grow in grace and truth, because we have a challenge to live a morally pure and respectable life so that people would be drawn not to us necessarily, but to the one that we profess. Think of a mirror again. A filthy mirror does not reflect a clear image. That is a simple, true statement. A filthy lamp does not let out very much light. And so if your moral life is polluted and marred, you will not reflect a clear image of Jesus. Morality is directly related to the effectiveness of our witness. And so angry, bitter, discouraged, sullen Christians are not witnessing well to the light of Christ. And I want to say particularly to young people, I would even say especially to those who attend Ripon Christian School, who literally have Christian written on their shirts and certainly on their uniforms during sports games. The way that you live, all young people, all people in general, will draw people to Jesus, be a witness to Him, or will push them away. And the same goes for the fans, by the way. Are we witnessing to the light? Is that even more important than the foul call, than the sports game? To witness to the light, recognizing we are always doing this. Now, in any station of life, no matter who you are, whether you're a teacher, a salesman, a farmer, a nurse, an accountant, a retired grandparent, your attitude, your morality, your speech, your confidence will either allow Christ's light to shine through your life, or your lack of those things will blur the image of Jesus, will impede people's desire to follow Christ. There is a direct connection between our morality and the effectiveness of our Christian witness. We don't do what is good to earn our way into heaven, but we do live for Christ because we want people to be attracted to Him. So, will this work? Is a pragmatic question, practical question. Will this kind of ministry, by being a simple, humble, modest witness, work? Well, the world tells us it won't work. The world tells us, being modest, leave that alone. You've got to be great. You've got to be impressive. You've got to transform and broadcast it to the world. We're told by church growth gurus that the steps to effective church ministry are not all that different than the steps to starting a successful business, an impressive building, the emotion of the sermon, or even the clothes of the pastor or the people who are at the front of the church seem to matter so much in so many church contexts, as if those things are important in drawing people to Christ. But in John 10, later on in John's Gospel, we learn about the impact of John's simple ministry of witnessing, modest ministry. It is a great text, one that is going to be in my mind for many months to come. I hope it is in your mind as well as you think about your own life. This is later on, after John has completed his ministry. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Jesus stayed here, and many people came to Him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Though you may never perform a miraculous sign, may it be said of you, all you said about Jesus is true. We might not see a massive revival here at Ammon Valley, but let it be said that all we say about Jesus is true. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist's message is the same as our message today. And Jesus' light shines out in mysterious, sometimes imperceivable ways when people are saying true things about him. When this is happening, Jesus performs miracles of regeneration, making people new, enabling them to leave behind this life of sin and misery, this wretchedness that John Calvin described, and enter into a life of peace through him. It is our responsibility to speak the truth with our words and with our actions. There are many wonderful things happening here at Ammon Valley, and it is because of the work of God. And when God is moving, when God is shining his light into all the dark corners of our lives, people will say, hopefully, of our church and of our homes, the same thing they said in the region where John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. May that be said of our church. May that be said increasingly of Ripon, of California, of America. May that be said of all places throughout the world where the truth is shining and drawing people to Jesus. Amen? Amen.